things that will help us to be better with our families in every possible aspect and pleasing to God. We mentioned the fact this morning that there doesn't seem to be any shortage of dysfunctional families in America. It's very interesting to study some of the statistics that have been produced on some of the things that are wrong with with families. It's always interesting to me to see how some of those statistics are slanted and are manipulated by certain groups of folks with certain specific interests that they have in some kinds of things that some of them are pushing today. But if you look at the statistics and the numbers and the results of the kind of living and the lifestyle that has become so popular today with a lot of people, it's impossible not to see the real truth. And the bottom line is the fact that God's way is the best way. Anytime we begin to try to change and modify and suit us instead of suiting God, the end results not only are displeasing to God, but the end results are some of those things we described this morning as self-perpetuating problems. Problems that just simply multiply themselves and create other problems down the road. And it is conceivable that we can reach a point at which it will be overwhelming to the extent that it'll be really hard for most people to ever come back to what the Bible describes as normal, God-approved families. But it's also interesting to note the fact that dysfunctional families are not really something new. This is not a situation that has just developed over the last decade or so, as we may sometimes get the impression. In fact, the Bible tells us of the one perfect family. And when that one ceased to exist, there never has been another one yet. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapters 2 and 3, particularly chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, we find the record of the only perfect earthly family that there's ever been. And for about 11 verses, the Bible tells us about that family in its perfection. And then after 11 verses, the family became dysfunctional. Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 2, "So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." And there's the end of the only perfect earthly family there's ever been. In fact, you can look at that same family and you see the offspring produce the first murderer when Cain killed his brother Abel over a dispute having to do with, of all things, sacrifices that were offered in worship to God. And you can go down the line through the Old Testament, especially, which gives us so much of human-related history. You come to Abraham and Sarah and their two sons who were half-brothers who hated each other with a hatred, Ishmael and Isaac, a hatred that still lives today among their descendants. You can look at the other families that soon followed those, and you'll see more of the same kind of thing. Isaac and Rebekah treated their two sons with great favoritism, each in different directions. Jacob and Esau, again, brothers, avowed enemies for what appears to be most of their lives. And then, of course, Jacob, who loved Rachel but had to marry Leah to begin with, ultimately was able to marry Rachel as well. And along with those two women, he also got in the deal their two handmaidens who served as his surrogate wives. And altogether, 12 sons were born to that union. And among those 12 sons, there was one, two actually, who were favored among and above the others, but the one, Joseph, was the favorite of his father, and ultimately he was sold as a slave by his brothers. And on down through the time of the Old Testament, the story goes, King David, what a fascinating life he had. What a terrible family he produced. One son raped his daughter. Another son killed that son for raping his sister. The son who murdered his brother then turned traitor and took his father's throne and for a short time led God's people into an escapade that was pure selfishness. Solomon, David's son, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and on we could go. Yeah, there's nothing really new about dysfunctionate families. In every age, among every people, there has been a need for God's instruction among families. Tonight, I want us to turn our attention for just a few minutes to Psalm 127. It's a short psalm. It's attributed to Solomon, of all people. It's a psalm of ascents, and I'm calling this study Home Building 101. I've got a little bit of experience with that kind of stuff, home building. Not a whole lot, not as much as a lot of folks have. There are some even present with us tonight who know a lot more about it than I do. But I've built a few houses, and I know that there's more to it than meets the eye. But I'm not talking about a house that you live in. I want us to think about a home that is your family. You know, as we think about the matter of building and constructing and making, and the psalmist actually uses the building of a house to illustrate the establishing of a family and God's care and all of the things that are necessary, there are some things that come to mind right here at the outset that that remind us of some really important spiritual factors in the home and so forth. And in fact, the New Testament is filled with examples and illustrations, particularly from the pen of the Apostle Paul, that relate to the matter of spiritual constructing of Christian lives, illustrated with principles of actual structures and buildings. But when I think about building, there are three things that I want to remind us of. First of all, before we get into the text of Psalm 127, number one, not all builders are competent. I heard the story about a truck full of guys who pulled up to the home center, and one of them went running in and he says, "I need a bunch of 4x2s. And the guy said, "Don't you mean 2x4s? He said, "I don't know, wait a minute, let me go check." And he runs back out to the truck, sticks his head in the window on the passenger side, and they discuss it for a minute or two, and he comes running back and he says, it's 2x4s, not 4x2s. The guy says, "Okay, how long you want them?" He said, "That's a good question. I'll be right back. Let me go check." And so he runs back out to the truck again and sticks his head in the window on the passenger side, and they discuss this for a little bit. And he comes running back and he says, "We're going to need them a long time because we're building Grandma a house." I've been involved with some builders who I think, before it was over with, seemed like they didn't have much more on the ball than those guys did. But not every builder is competent. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told that parable about the two builders, and one of them he called a wise man, the other man was a foolish man. And there were some really foolish decisions made, one in particular by that foolish man, that led to the destruction of the house that he built. He was not a competent builder. And interestingly enough, Jesus said, "Anybody who hears my word and does not obey it is like that foolish builder." Number two, not all foundations are suitable to build on. And that's really the heart of that parable Jesus told there at the end of Matthew chapter 7. The foolish man decided to build his house on the sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. The wise man's house stood firm when it was tested by the elements. The foolish man's house fell, and great was the fall of it, because it was built on a poor foundation. And Paul gets right down to business in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 when he says, referring to the building of our lives, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So if we're building our lives, if we're building our families, or if we're building our house on an improper foundation, it's not going to be lasting. The third thing that comes to mind about building is the fact that not all materials are worthy. Not all building materials are worthy. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, Paul talks about the fact that we must choose carefully the things that we do, illustrating that with the different kind of materials that people might use, because the material will be tested. He says, in fact, it'll be tested by fire. And if it's not good material, it won't last. Sometimes I kind of enjoy watching some of those shows on the DIY network, Home and Garden TV, that kind of stuff, where they build those little projects and yard crashers and kitchen crashers and so forth. But I've got a real problem with the way they do some of that stuff, because they bring in just what looks like the cheapest materials, sometimes even pallet wood. If you like building things out of pallet wood, please pardon me while I finish telling this, and we won't mention it anymore. But they take that old pallet wood and they build things for outdoor applications, and you know, I can tell you, Doug can tell you, others can tell you what's going to happen to that wood in a little while after it sits out and weathers and so forth. And they give these impressions with those TV shows. Of course, they're condensing about 4 or 5 days worth of stuff into a 30-minute episode, you know, and it all looks so easy. In fact, I have people come into my shop all the time and say, I've got this project I'm doing. I saw this thing on Pinterest, or I saw this thing on the DIY show, and I need to buy some wood so I can build this thing. And, you know, I'll sell them some wood if that's what they want. Sometimes it turns into a full-blown lesson on carpentry, you know, how to build this, how to build that. But the fact is, not all the material you have is suitable for building. We need to be careful what kind of material we use to build our lives, to build our houses, obviously, and especially to build our family. Let's look at this text, 5 short verses, and I want to give you 3 observations that come to mind here on home building 101, building a family. Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Number one, do not overestimate yourself. You know, that's what he says there in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I made reference a few minutes ago to the DIY channel, Do It Yourself channel. We're big about this do-it-yourself business these days. There are some things that we can't do. Some folks seem to be impressed with themselves. In fact, they would be prime candidates to receive Paul's instruction in Romans 12, verse 3, where he says, I say unto every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When it comes down to building our families, we need to remember that unless God is deeply involved, it's not going to be a successful effort. God has a place in the building of the house. The word house here is the word that we often use for home. God has a place for taking care of the city. Even though the watchman is there, it doesn't mean the watchman isn't needed. But it means if the watchman is there and God is not there, the watchman's efforts won't accomplish anything. God has a place in the building of our homes. He needs to be deeply involved in our families. It's interesting that it takes time to get God involved. Because we're so busy with so many things, it usually is a matter of slowing down a little bit and letting God in. Letting God be a part of the process. Some folks are convinced they don't have time to wait for God. And yet, one of the often repeated instructions, both in word and in principle, in the Old Testament especially, is summed up in the words, wait on Jehovah. We should never overestimate ourselves. We should never believe that we'll be able to pull it off without any help. Because building a family is serious business. So many today have fallen by the wayside for that simple reason, that they tried to do everything themselves. Didn't let God help. The second observation that I'd like to share with you from this text is there in verse 2, where he says it's vain for you to rise up early and retire late to eat the bread of painful labors he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Don't overwork your job. I mean literally. I mean your real job, your actual job. You may say, well, I kind of thought we had the opposite problem in our land today, especially if you're an employer. Maybe you've bemoaned the fact that it seems like folks are not really all that serious about doing their work and holding their jobs. But you know, it is possible to let that job become more than God intends for it to. If that job begins to take away from your family, then you're overworking your job. It may be that you need to find a different job. Come on, preacher, you can't be serious. You know how hard it is to find a job in today's economy? I do. Actually, I do. What's more important? The spiritual strength of our family, or the amount of income we've decided we just absolutely have to have? We need to be reasonable as we examine dilemmas and situations just like that. I'm not advocating that you go out and quit your job because, you know, maybe you have to work late every now and then. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe this is one of the primary passages in the Bible that address the workaholic, the one who, for whatever reason, allows employment, work, labor, to become more important than the things that are really more important than it is. In Ecclesiastes, don't know where Colossians came from, it just kind of jumped out there when I opened my mouth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, the wise man said, if I could paraphrase it, what do you have for all of that work that you've been doing? You know, that's a good question to ask ourselves from time to time. In fact, it's good to kind of set up a regular schedule and about every 6 months or so ask yourself, what do I have for all of this work that I'm doing? I'm not saying work's bad. Been hard at it all my life. But I am saying that it's not the most important thing on this earth. God, His will, molding and shaping our families to God's will is far more important and needs to be seen with that kind of priority in mind. Number three, from verses 3, 4, and 5, don't overlook your kids. I know what somebody's thinking. Somebody out there is saying, kids is little goats. Kids are little goats, excuse me. Children, you should say children, and I agree. I was trying to get it all on one line and not use a smaller font on the screen there, so that's why I used kids. You know, I cheated, okay? As long as we understand what we're talking about, I think we're good. Don't overlook your kids. The last three verses of this psalm go to great lengths in describing just how important our children are. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. You know, I think the older I get, the more I appreciate that statement. Maybe it is that when you're young and busy and having children and you see as much as anything the obligations and the responsibilities of raising those children, you don't have time to breathe, much less to think about what a gift they are. But as you get older and naturally you kind of slow down a little bit and deliberate on things more seriously, I've come to really appreciate what a gift my children are from the Lord. The next phrase takes it even further. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A reward. You know, a gift signifies just something that you've been given. There's really nothing about the word gift that gives any indication as to whether it's big or little or significant or insignificant. But that word reward now, at least in our English language, that's a word that conjures up great amounts. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And then he goes on and he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, I'm convinced that maybe that phrase is kind of lost on us because we're not living in the days of warriors fighting with arrows. But the impression I get here is that he's telling us just how important children are. Children rise to the level of importance, the level that is occupied by the very ammunition that the warrior uses in his work of fighting battles against the enemy. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. These guys over here have been studying this verse. I love to see a big family. Sometimes I'm glad they've got the big family and I don't. But I appreciate folks who take verses like this very seriously. If we follow God's will and if we honor His instruction, there are great things that come from a big family. I appreciate big family. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, I'm not so sure we've really settled exactly what that verse means, except that I'm really thinking that it has to do with being able and being suitable to the task. Of course, when properly trained. Your children, your grandchildren, can be an honor to your name. They can stand for you. They can speak for you. They can act in your best interest. They can uphold your reputation. But all of that depends upon how well we follow this instruction. How important God's word is to the building of our families. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.